good to be out again.
Amen.
Second blessing. I like to refer to it. And Psalm 63 was a blessing. God, in His loving kindness, He's always loving. He's always kind. He's always faithful to His people. And it truly is a blessing. If you will turn over to Psalm, I mean, 1 Samuel 21. And some of this is going to be a repeat from this morning. Jimmy has a way of doing that. So the only thing he didn't do was cover 1 Samuel 21, but he covered a lot of other stuff that I already had. But you know, the Lord's wells are deep, and there's a lot of water in them. And we'll just drink from those same wells somewhat again tonight. So let's ask God to bless. Lord, we do pray that You'll meet with us tonight. Lord, we pray that You'll be lifted up in what's said, Lord, in what we do, in the prayers, in the singing. Lord, we pray that everything will bring honor and glory to You. And again, we pray for all those that are busy this evening, or tied up with the things from the storm and trying to help other people to get lives back together and get things going. And we're just thankful for them and pray that You'll continue to bless. And we'll give You the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. You notice that song says, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God." That's our duty to do. And then the other part of that says, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." If God doesn't meet with us, we might as well be sitting at home watching TV. But if you will, we'll look again, and we'll review just briefly. As we look here at 1 Samuel 21, David here, and I like to look at things, I like to look at years, I like to look at ages, I like to try to put things together just so I can understand better a little bit about that. So I'm going to give you some, not dates, but I'm going to give you some ages, and they're approximate. So don't hold me hard to these things. But David right now, as we look into this chapter, is about 27 years old, somewhere around that age. And he's having to run from Saul, who has made numerous attempts to kill him, and he's having to leave his dear friend Jonathan. He's having to leave his wife, his family, and he starts a new life on the run as a fugitive, as we said before. This is one of the verses, and I asked Jimmy, because I was looking for it, and I asked him a couple weeks ago, so he can contest that I'm not just copying off this morning. But Romans chapter 5, as we look at David's life, this is our life. This is the Christian life. And as Jimmy says many times, this is the Christian growth cycle. Romans 5, verse 3, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So we see that this is just the normal, in a sense. This is just the way God brings things to pass, as Brother Jimmy talked about it somewhat this morning. As we look at this, and we look at that review, have you ever wondered why Jonathan didn't bring David some weapons and some supplies? I mean, what kind of friend are you? Man, I mean, we try to take care of people, and we try to get out and help them and everything else. Well, I think there's good reason behind that. You know, why would he leave him empty-handed? Because this was a very urgent matter. This was something that was supposed to be just a signal for the arrows, and they weren't even supposed to come together. You know, I'm telling you right now, David, if I shoot these arrows beyond, it means take off, get out of here. But you know, David wanted to see Jonathan one more time, and I believe, as I said before, that time was very brief. So this matter is kind of like, it's so urgent, it's almost like going into a house and trying to rescue somebody. A house that's on fire. You don't say, "Well, have you got any things here that you want to take with you? Would you like to pack a suitcase? What about, oh, you got weapons in here? You probably want to take your gun for once we get out of here, that maybe some criminals want to come around here." No. You're going to get out of there as quickly as you possibly can. And I believe that was the situation here. I believe that Jonathan may have been being watched that whole time. Because what do you think? If you're looking for somebody and their best friend, what's the first thing people do? They start watching the best friend. Well, where is this person going to go? Because they're liable to lead us right back, you know, to the person that we're looking for. So I believe Jonathan may have been being watched. Abner may have been. Abner was Saul's cousin. Abner, I'm not going to badmouth Abner. He was faithful to whatever side he was on, to whoever he was under authority to. But he was under authority then of King Saul. So Abner is faithful, and he may have been the one watching out. So Jonathan has to be careful. He goes out with the lad. He goes out with his bow and his arrows. And all of a sudden, the young lad comes back with a bow and arrow. Where's Jonathan? Well, that may have been a key that, hey, Jonathan's not here. Or, you know, just I think a few minutes later, I think Jonathan comes bebopping in. So, okay, well, we thought he may have been out there with David. No, David's already on the run. So I believe that's the reason why Jonathan didn't supply him with anything. There just wasn't time to do anything but to run. As Jude says, pulling them out of the fire. It was a very urgent matter. And Saul has portrayed David as an enemy. And Saul's like a loose cannon. I mean, he really is. He's like a loose cannon. And that term, loose cannon, we were just up there in Vicksburg. We went over to the museum, and we looked at some of those cannons and everything. You read about those things. And those cannons can hurt you. You say, no kidding. That's what a cannon's for, is to hurt you. No, I'm talking about you are the one shooting the cannon can hurt you. It has a recoil on it, and when they shoot that thing, it goes back like that. It has to be restrained. And so you have to be careful with these cannons. And that's kind of the way Saul was. Saul was unrestrained, and he was dangerous. He was a risk, really, to everybody that was around him. You know, if you ever shoot shotguns and stuff, some of them have springs in them, others do not. There's little crack barrels. You better hold it tight against you, because that power is coming back on that shoulder. You only shoot that thing a few times until you have a bruised shoulder. And if you hold it not tight, if it's away from your shoulder just a little bit, when it kicks back, you only shoot it one time. Because it hurts your shoulder so bad, you will not do it again. But that's the way a cannon is. And then as we looked at some of those cannons, when they're on a ship, they have to be restrained. Because not only like on land, when they kick back and whoever's around there, it can hurt them. But if it's on a ship, it can take those men out. Or it can come back and damage the other side of the ship and cause damage there. So it has to be restrained. So that's a loose cannon. And also they have to be restrained in bad weather. You may not even be at war with anybody. May not be fighting anybody. But that cannon is there. And if it's not restrained and that wind is tossing the ship to and fro, it can damage the ship. Could actually cause so much damage that you could sink the ship. So that's where that comes from, a loose cannon. They're unpredictable. They're unrestrained. And as Jimmy talked about this morning, as we look at David's situation, can we truly count it all joy when we go through trials and tribulations? You know, it's a tough thing. You know, that's where I want to be. I can't say that's where I'm at. I wish it was. You know, and in 2 Corinthians there, you know, do we really look at losing our house, our cars, or the power as a light affliction? A light affliction, which is but for a moment? Says that it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to be at that point. I want to be there. But you know, you don't get there just by doing nothing. You have to go through these things. David appears to have lost everything. But you know, this was just a prerequisite in order for him to be able to write Psalm 34 and a lot of the other Psalms. And then verse 1 says, Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? Now, Nob was just a short distance from Gibeah, and I like to point out who's who in these things. I have to get these people in my mind, and it helps me to think about it and have other thoughts. But Ahimelech, he's the high priest. Who is he? He is the great-grandson of Eli. Remember, Eli had the two other sons? Well, Phinehas was Ahimelech's grandfather. And then Phinehas, remember he had the sons of Ahitub. Remember Ichabod also. But so you see, you have Ahitub and then you have Ahimelech. So Ahimelech was the great grandson of Eli. I like to see the contrast here of Ahimelech and his grandfather, Phinehas. Phinehas was unfaithful to God. He was unfaithful to his wife. He took by force what he wanted. He had no concern for the glory of God. But Ahimelech was a different story. And I'm thankful for that. So we see here that grace is not hereditary. And neither does the children pay for the sins of their parents. But Ahimelech recognizes that David's coming alone, and he's unarmed. And he says, this is a very strange thing. Verse 2 says, and David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Why David lies about this, I'm not sure. Perhaps he was afraid Ahimelech would be faithful and he would tell others. Perhaps David is just trying to protect Ahimelech. If Ahimelech doesn't know any better, then he can't be held accountable for it, which turns out to be not the case. It says, now therefore, what is verse 3? Now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. Leviticus tells us about the show bread, and this bread is reserved particularly for the priests only, and they had 12 loaves, and the 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes there. And new bread was baked up and sacrificed to the Lord every Sabbath day. And the priest could take the bread that was left from replacing the old bread with the new bread. The priest could take the old bread. And then in verse 4 it says, and the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hollow bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Who cares? Who cares whether they've kept themselves from women or not? Well, I'll tell you who cares. The priest Ahimelech did. He wanted things to be done decently and in order. And Ahimelech, unlike his grandfather, Phinehas, was concerned about the glory of God. And he asked about the purity of the men. He says, if. Ahimelech was not a legalist. He didn't just say, nope, can't have it. This is by law, it's for the priests only. Nor was he just a humanitarian who just gives things away without any concern how it is going to be used or who is going to use it. You know, the key here is that the spirit of the law was to help. The needs were above the ceremonial part. So Ahimelech was a godly priest and was concerned about God's glory. He would not give it to David without first asking about the men standing with God. And then here, here in the future, I'll use that term, we will see an example of the man who was about the king's business, but was called home. But he kept himself from women. He kept himself. He was on a duty for the Lord. And like I said, he not only kept himself from women, he kept himself from his own wife. He says, I can't do that. You know, he was ceremonially clean. He was an honorable man, Uriah the Hittite. Mm-hmm. You know, we need wisdom when we give away God's showbread. When we give the Lord's money to people, you know, people come around many times. They come around asking for money. And we just try to find something out about their needs. And we try to wisely not give them money, but we bought them food, we bought them gas, we bought them electricity, paid for hotels, that kind of stuff. We don't want to give money to people that are on drugs and enable them to stay on drugs. We want to be wise with the showbread. You know, have we been lied to about situations taken advantage of? Yeah, sure we have. You know? And it most likely it'll happen again. But we do our due diligence as much as possible and still want to be compassionate towards people. Like I said, I'm thankful for humanitarian groups that give stuff away. But there's, with the church, I think we have a responsibility to we want to preach the gospel to people. We want to make sure that the Lord's money is being used in a proper way. And almost everyone in the church here has been helped by the church and some at some time or another, and I'm thankful for it. And James, in chapter 2, he talks about our faith. He says, faith without works is dead. It does no good. When somebody is hungry, and we say to them, well, we'll pray for you. Boy, that's shallow. It's really worthless. You know, when we have the means to help somebody, and we don't help them, and we just say off the cuff that we'll pray for you. No, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Deuteronomy, it talks about helping the poor, chapter 15, and in other parts it talks about how to take care of the poor. And we have an obligation there. Verse 5, it says, and David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. We see here that it's interesting that Jesus uses this passage later on in his ministry. Remember when him and his disciples were out there on the Sabbath and they were hungry and they were picking some corn to eat and people got on the Lord about it? And he says, don't you remember what David did? Verse 6, it says, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And we've already talked about that. But Abimelech gives the bread to David in faith, believing what David has told him. And you know, the opportunity came to Ahimelech, and he responded with the proper intentions. Verse 7 says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And we go on to verse 8, and you say, why is verse 7 even in there? I mean, how does that pertain to anything that we're talking about right now? If you read through it, it looks like, why put that in there? Well, there's always a reason why it's in there. If you ever watch movies, many times in the first couple minutes, it's kind of like the, what's that first sentence in a essay, a thesis? Or what is that first sentence?
I don't know. What they call it.
Is that what's called thesis, sentence? But anyway, that's supposed to tell you a little bit about the essay. And many times in a movie, they'll have something in there, maybe just kind of brief. But you know, that's put in there for a reason. Because somewhere later on in that movie, it's going to relate to something. And that's what 7 is here for. It is for later reference. And because it's in here, we're going to talk a little bit about it. Doeg is an Edomite. Edomites are descendants of Esau. Remember the red sandstone there in that area? And here, Doeg is Saul's chief shepherd. He's over all of Saul's animals. And remember, Israel and the Edomites, they didn't get along with each other. They were enemies. So you say, well, how did Doeg end up being Saul's chief shepherd? Well, either one of two ways. Either he was taken taken captive, put in there, or he was a traitor. He just jumped from the Edomite side over to Saul's side. Something must have been better for him, and that's kind of the way I think that it may have been. I think he was a traitor. If you ever read the story about Benedict Arnold, you know, it was an interesting story. He's an interesting man, but he was always looking out for number one. and he wanted to move up the ranks, and that wasn't happening, and he crossed paths with a lot of different people, and finally he goes and leaves the American Revolution and goes over to the British. You know, a total traitor. And I think that was probably what Doag was like. And we'll see that here coming up, hopefully here shortly in the near future, next few weeks. But you remember also about the Edomites. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They exited out. They wanted to go through that land. And the Edomites says, uh-uh. And they forced them and would not allow them to go through. So we see that little bit of history about the Edomites. And as we go on, it says, verse 8, it says, "And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. I'll take it." The priests don't keep weapons. Why? Why doesn't the priest have any weapons? Well, for the same reason, I guess. I don't have any surgery equipment or dental equipment or anything like that, because I don't know how to use it. That's not what I do. So I don't need it. I wouldn't know how to use it. The priests don't need it to keep weapons. You know why? Because their warfare is not carnal. They're intercessors. That's their job, is to intercede for the people. So they had no carnal weapons here, other than the sword of Goliath, David, in which you took from Goliath when you killed him. And why is that there? Well, the same reason that when they went over the Jordan River and they said, "Hey, each tribe, we want a stone for each tribe, and we want to stack these 12 stones up." It's a reminder. It's a reminder how good God has been to us. And that's what that sword was. That was a reminder to them how God had delivered them from the Philistines. You know, we do that. We have the Lord's Supper. Yeah. That's a reminder to us of what Christ has done for us, how He's delivered us from our sins. But the priests aren't fighters. Like I said, they're intercessors. Verse 10, it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." David flees to Gath? Philistine area? Achish is king, and you seek refuge among your enemy? You know, it almost sounds like an egret theology or thinking. You know, the egrets, when they build their nests, they build them out there in swamps. Many times it's really high up in trees, but sometimes it's not real high. But you know, there's alligators and everything all around there. Well, those alligators, they protect the egrets. Because nothing else is going to come around alligators to go eat them. So you say, "Oh, well, this is a good thing." But the only problem is if the chicks fall out of the nest, the alligators will eat them. So it's not like, "Hey, we're here to take care of you." It's not like we're the policemen for you. It's just kind of the way it is. And that almost seems like David's thinking here, "Well, I don't want to get killed by Saul, so I'll go to my enemies and see if I can seek refuge there." Just to me, it was just kind of a funny thinking. But there, as we look, we think about, think that nobody would recognize him? Well, when you think about that, how old do you think David was when he killed Goliath? It ranges from 15 to 19. Most people say that. Others, so if we take that 15 to 19 year range, we just say he's 17, and here he's about 27. Well, it's been 10 years. And perhaps he thinks nobody's going to recognize him there. You know, he's bigger. He's got a beard now. I bet at 17 when he was fighting Goliath, I bet he didn't have a big beard that would have spittle in it when he acts crazy. But perhaps that's what David thought. Or did he think, oh, Achish is going to look at me and say, oh, well, David must have defected over to the Philistines. I don't know what the reason was, but he went there. You know, and when they say, hey, isn't this David? Remember that hit Psalm 10 years ago? That Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s? Well, that was, the 10,000s was us he was killing. And they were singing about us after he killed Goliath. So I'm sure that there was fear in him tremendously. And again, David goes through these things. It's prerequisites. I said earlier it was for Psalm 34. Perhaps this is the prerequisite for Psalm 56. But in verse 13 it says, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in the hands, in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. David is afraid and he's here trusting in his own wisdom. Verse 14 says, Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He said, this guy's nuts. He's crazy. Get him out of here. Going back to the loose cannons. He says, hey, this guy's a loose cannon. He says, I've already got enough loose cannons that I've got to watch over and keep restrained and have risk in them. You know, why didn't Achish just say, hey, take him out and kill him? He's killed a bunch of us. Take him out and do away with him. Because God told Achish, he said, just vomit him out. Just get him out of here. God told Achish to do that. Just like he told the whale. He said, vomit Jonah out. Get him out. Who made the whale? God did. Who made Achish? God did. So, we see, as Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is surely in the hand of the Lord. God is in control of all these things. You know, as I said that about loose cannons, you know, I have a cannon. And it's been fired, and it's hurt others. And it's also injured me as well. You know, sometimes when it's unrestrained and situations get rough, it gets tossed about and causes great damage, which I'm very sorrowful for. James calls it an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. But all of this was not only for David's good, but it was for ours as well. You know, it's said that in hard times or tough times, it brings out the best and the worst in people. You know, never waste a crisis. Never waste one. Learn from it. Yeah. Praise God in it. You know, the whole thing about this that amazes me more and encourages me is that in spite of David's deceptions and sometimes his wavering faith, that God's love is unwavering. Always. Mm-hmm. It's always unwavering. It's always a constant towards David and towards us. Amazing love. How can it be? I don't know. It is just truly amazing. But like I said, this gives me hope in all my shortcomings. You know, as we sing the song there in Lamentation, it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. As Jimmy said this morning, as I had this already in my notes, so what can separate us from the love of God? What? What can? Name one thing. Can the fear of man separate from the love of God? It happens to us. We get afraid and we'll perhaps lie or deceive somebody, do something that we shouldn't. You know, sometimes we get hung up in things, you know. If I wear a mask, or if I don't wear a mask, does that separate me from the love of God? If I take the vaccination or I don't take the vaccination, does that separate me from the love of God? Not at all. Does tribulation, does distress, does persecution, does famine, does nakedness or peril or sword? He says we're more than conquerors. Not death. That can't separate me from the love of God. Nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers. Things present, anything that's going on right now. Can anything that's going on right now separate me from the love of God? No, it can't. Can anything in the future separate me from the love of God? No, it can't. For His people. He says here, not height, not depth. No creatures, nothing can separate me from the love of God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. It gives me hope because I think about my shortcomings. Not that I joy in David's, but just to see that how good God is to David encourages me. Not that I want to sin, that grace may more abound. No, not at all. That I don't want to sin, that I want to learn from those mistakes. You know, as Elijah prayed about his servant couldn't see those things. Many times I can't see those things. But I want to pray. I want to be like Elijah. And I want to pray, God, open my eyes that I may see how wonderfully you take care of your people. I praise God for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, indeed it is precious. I pray that we'll see it that way. Lord, I am so encouraged. Lord, about the love of God. Lord, sometimes I get caught up in my shortcomings. I get discouraged. Lord, forgive me. But Lord, I thank you for encouraging my heart. I praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.